Dr. Kemp, testing. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Good evening.
All right. I think we're without music tonight, team, but we're going to be all right. Thanks a lot.
If you need me to.
Jeff, can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear.
All right. As we used to say in the club, we don't need no music because it's not working tonight. We'll be fine. Thanks a lot. All
right. Got the loofah on standby if you need the loofah. I got you.
All right, now. Yeah, Dr. Kemp, just check with Dr. Levy and see if he can get on or try to get on again so I can move him over. Okay? Thanks.
Hello. Hello, hello.
Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one.
Good evening and welcome to Dr. Clifford and Friends, featuring the absolute very best in all of women's sports and HBCU athletics. That's right, we cover them all. The MEAC, the SWAC, CIAA, the GCAC, and the SIAC, and so much more. And so tonight, welcome, great night. And I'm going to start with my co-host, Chi-Town's finest, Dr. Marlo Kemp. Tell everybody, hello.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the show. Hope you enjoy it.
All righty. Thank you, Dr. Kemp. And now, I'm going to go to from the Motor City Miracle, get him to undo his mic. Hello, Mr. James Waddell.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Welcome to the show.
All righty. Great, Jim. Coming in loud and clear. And also we have coming up from the Maryland way, none other, my brother Jeff. Jeff Butts, tell him hello, Jeff.
Yes, how you doing, folks? Ready for a big show. Let's go.
All right now. Thanks so much, Jeff. And then we also have coming from down in the Music City, it's this time of year, the NBA's analyst, Steve Wright. Tell everybody hello, Steve.
Good evening, everyone. I hope everyone is well.
All righty. Thank you, Steve. And a little bit later on, we're going to have a special guest, Dr. Troy Levy, who is presenting us with a special financial education presentation. And so we're going to introduce him in about 35 minutes from now. Now, we're going to start out, Jeff, we want you to take us on a story, give us about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, a story of police brutality gone wrong on one of their own, Mr. Luther Hall. Jeff?
Yes, good evening, folks. This is another one. Kind of strange. I never heard too much about an incident like this. So out in St. Louis, a police officer, Luther Hall, who was working undercover as a protester, was attacked by members of the police force, his own force. And they beat him severely, stomped him, kicked him, punched him. He was hurt so bad that it took weeks for him to recover. And so this was a damaging situation. These officers lied to the feds, to the FBI. They tried to close the case. They actually went as far as to try to damage his phone, remove the battery, try to break the phone. All of these things happen to, you know, once they get into a situation, it's a jam. They try to cover the evidence. That's just a fact. And this happens more than we know. And so this was a very, very difficult situation, Cliff. He was working as a protester, which many undercover officers do. They have assignments that they place them in. Mm-hmm. You know, they blend into the crowd and just to see what was going on. What was happening, apparently there were protesters that were vandalizing. So they wanted to catch him on camera and stuff like that. Well, these police officers had intentions to go out and do harm to protesters. One of the things that significantly proved it is that they sent out, one or two of them sent out texts previously stating that they were looking forward to go and quote unquote, beat the hell out of protesters. Mm-hmm. This is what happened. And then after the incident, they actually sent texts after that as well. So those things came back to bite them in the behind in court. So it was a very bad situation. One of the, just real quick, I saw an interview with Officer Hall, and one of his things that he stated, when they asked him, did he intend to come back to the force? He said, yes, but not in the city of St. Louis. Mm. He said the things that discouraged him the most is, number one, were the light sentences that were sent out, that were handed out to two of the officers. I believe one officer who lied to the feds, she got 3 years probation, 2 weeks in jail. And then one who did a lot of the damage, he got over 4 years. He only got off over 4 years because he did what everyone else does when they get in trouble. They snitch to try to get a lighter sentence. That's what happened. And so Officer Hall said, no, I won't go back to the force in St. Louis. And he said the other thing that discouraged him was the jury pool that they choose from. The jury pool in St. Louis is so bad that it's going to be lopsided. I think this jury pool had a number of 12, 11 white, 1 black. Just let that sink in for a minute. And so that's the thing, what's happening. I'm still trying to pull up more information on that case. Other officers got off with a smack on the wrist. So, you know, this is just a tough situation, but it happens constantly over and over again. And like you say, Cliff, if you don't hear it anywhere else, you're going to hear it on the Cliff Burton Friends Talk.
This case came up, thank you, Jeff. It happened in 2017. And the reason that I saw it is because Luther Hall, the policeman that was abused, just received $23 million in his liberal lawsuit. And so that's how I heard about it. But we're going to keep our eye on this. We will follow up on this for sure. And we're going to let everybody talk a little more. But tonight, we want to move on. Now, let's talk about our celebrity birthdays this month. We've got three of them. And I'm going to come first to Dr. Kemp, Mr. Eddie Murphy. What do you think? Give us some thoughts. Eddie Murphy, yes, had a birthday this month.
Yeah, thanks, Dr. Bird. I didn't realize that he was born in April. What a wonderful comedian.
Yeah.
An awesome comedian. I put him up there with a lot of the great comedians that we definitely know about, as well as a good actor and voiceover actor. Just what amazing man. I didn't realize he was actually born in New York City. And knowing that he, you know, kind of brought SNL, Saturday Night Live, you know, kind of back to, you know, what it was when I was younger, watching it with Dan Aykroyd and all those other, you know, comedians. He is definitely one of the great comedians that you would look forward to seeing, and definitely an actor. He has so many accolades and so many movies and television shows that you don't even realize that he has made, especially the voiceover in the PJs and some of us we may know, but just different shows that he has acted in. So
yes, Mr. Eddie Murphy. All right, a second birthday, celebrity birthday that was celebrating is an actress, Jim, born 4/29/1958, and that is Miss Michelle Pfeiffer. Jim, tell us what you think. Miss Michelle Pfeiffer.
Michelle Pfeiffer, one of the great, and I'd say unsung actresses of our time. You know, she was a bankable star during the 80s and the 90s. She's won a Gold Globe, a British Academy film nomination, as well as 3 Academy Awards and a Primetime Emmy. You know, she began her acting in the 80s and is still acting today. Mm-hmm. Michelle Pfeiffer, one of the great unsung, and she's married to a producer.
Yeah. Michelle Pfeiffer, y'all.
David Kelly.
Yep. What were some of her movies or plays that she was in, Jim? You got some names for that, Michelle Pfeiffer?
She was she was in Scarface.
Yep.
She was in Hollywood Nights.
Yep.
She made her debut in an episode of Fantasy Island.
Mm-hmm.
And she's acted Into the Night, Woman of the Moon, yeah. Lady Hawk,
yeah.
Witches of Eastwick.
Yeah.
So she's done a lot. And Tequila Sunrise.
Uh-huh. Michelle. Thank you, Jim. All right. Now, I hope everybody can roll back the rugs, everybody, and move all the tables and chairs, because our third celebrity birthday this month, he was born April 20th, 1951. That is none other than Mr. Luther Ronzoni Vandross, and we lost him in 2005, way too soon. one of the greatest. He was voted one of the 50 best voices of all time, and had several albums, sold millions of records. And Steve, I'm coming to you, and then I'm coming to Dr. Kemp. Give me something. Mr. Luther Ronzoni Vandross. What do you think, Steve?
Luther Goosebump Raising Vandross.
Come on, man. Yeah.
Look here, all you got to do is say, oh man, the soundtrack of our young lives, of the women that were in our lives, and the men that were in the ladies' lives, you just put on Luther, and you know, you're not playing when you put on Luther. When you put on Luther, you saying to the, when I knew, if I put on Luther, I was saying to the girl, hey, I really do like you. Now, if I put on Ready for the World, I was like, you know, I feel some type of way. But Luther, you know, I mean, it just, wow. Just the best. The best has ever done it.
Yeah.
The best has ever done it.
Yeah, yeah. Steve, and we're going to go around the horn and this one, give Luther a little time. Give us your favorite song, Luther Vandross. He's got millions. What's your favorite?
Oh, my goodness. I would to say, House Is Not a Home.
One shot. That's it. Only one. All right.
Okay.
Dr. Kim, what's the thought?
Oh, man.
Ronzoni Vandross. Come on now.
Dr. Burr, how could you? How could you? Luther, 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 we miss you, Luther. Where are you? What a phenomenal voice. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. As Steve said, Steve, you had me over here dying laughing because you were so right. Definitely so right. When you put on Luther, you like you said, like Steve said, you definitely knew that you really liked that person. And what can you say? Born here in Jersey, a New Jersey boy, and what a gift. What a gift he had. And and he has so many songs. I'm going to pick... Okay, I'm going to pick If This World Were Mine with Cheryl Lynn.
We'll take that. We'll take that. All right. That's a good one. Coming to Jeff. Coming to Jeff. Jeff, Luther Ronzoni Vandross. Give us your thoughts and give us your number one song.
You messed around and took my top two. Well, that's okay. I got one more. one thing about Luther. First of all, I'm talking Big Luther. Big Luther, not Little Luther. Big Luther. And one thing about him, that is the man that can remake your song and take it 10 times higher.
You better preach now.
Come
on.
You
better preach. You better preach.
Also, he is first class when it comes to a concert.
Yeah.
His live in concert is just out of this world. You really don't want to see anybody else after you've seen him. And so, well, since y'all took my top two favorite, I'm gonna go with that bad boy having a party.
All right, Jim, not gonna leave you out. Not gonna leave you out.
I'm about left out of the songs, but I'm gonna tell you a little story about Luther. When I first came to Nashville on WVOL, I was hearing Luther. I thought he was a local artist. I really thought he was a local artist, but you know, even though he sung with Change and did a lot of background work before that. Now, my favorite song is going to be Sugar and Spice.
All right,
and if you've ever seen, like Jeff said, if you've ever seen a Luther concert, nobody wanted to come behind him. And I think that's why him and Anita Baker, that's why him and Anita Baker fell out, because she didn't want to go after. She didn't want to go before.
All right, Jim. Yeah. I want to let you guys know that there's so many. I like this song, If Anyone Had a Heart. It's a classic. It wasn't one of his most popular, but it was a great song. I also want to thank, and I'll share this with you, I tried to get a hold of Lisa Fisher, and her agents did the best they could, but she just wasn't able to come on our show tonight, but she said she would consider it in the future. I actually called her agent. I want her to come on tonight. And so we're still going to try to get her. Because, and I don't know how you felt, I've seen him in concert too. Besides his tremendous talent, I've always felt what set Luther way apart is that his background singers were all really lead singers that chose to sing background. And the main four, you remember, Lisa Fisher, Ava Cherry, and Kevin Owens, who used to be the lead singer from Brave, Goodman, and Brown. He signed Vinny, but hey, happy birthday, Mr. Luther Vandross. Yeah. Here we go. This month, our woman of the month, is Miss Toni Stone, the first female to play professional baseball. She played in the Negro Leagues. She also played in 1953. She played amongst racists, sexists, and all kind of slurs. But she also knew Satchel Paige. She also knew Henry Aaron, and she also never quit. And she's just nothing but a legend. We have her with us one more week, our woman of the month. So I want to hear from you, Steve, one more time. Let's talk about Miss Stone and what she's accomplished. Then we're coming to you, Dr. Kemp. Miss Toni Stone.
Well, one thing you said that just struck a chord with me is she never quit. Mm-hmm. Because that would have been the easy thing to do, to walk away, don't have to take those lumps anymore. But to know that you're the best out there and they're not going to make you quit, basically going to say, y'all going to have to kill me. You're not going to make me quit. And one more thing, Jeff, I've got to say this because you said that about Luther not wanting, anybody didn't want Luther to do this song. Remember what he did to Major Harris's Love Won't Let Me Wait? And I let it go with that. Marlo, I'm sorry to me cutting your time.
Yes, Steve, you're right. Dr. Kemp, Miss Toni Stone. And besides, before you go, Dr. Kemp, our other co-host could not be on tonight, but we always mention him, Miss Joelle Bowers. We also have Terry Williams, also couldn't be with us tonight, but we know they're listening. So, Dr. Kemp, Miss Stone.
Thanks, Dr. Burke. That's all right. I'm holding it down for the ladies tonight all the wonderful gentlemen that's on the call. Miss Toni Stone, she was actually one of those women that we definitely look up to. She was included in two exhibits at the Baseball Hall of Fame, one in women in baseball, and then another one on the Negro League in baseball. She was also inducted into the Women's Sports Hall of Fame, as well as the International Women's Sports Hall of Fame. So definitely one that we should always look up to.
Oh, yeah. Miss Stone. Yes, yes, yes. Our woman executive of the month is Kia Clark, this dynamic businesswoman who is the CEO of the Liberty in the WNBA. She's responsible for everything from profit and loss to budgeting to marketing. She does it all. She's a woman behind the business in the Liberty WNBA and just a leader. And give us your thoughts, Jim, on Miss Kia Clark. We have her with us one more week, our woman executive of the month. Jim.
Well, she works with the stakeholders on key elements of team business, including growing fan base, maximizing sales and fan engagement through innovation and optimizing business performance. She's going to love to have Caitlin Clark and the others in the league because that is going to make that business boom.
You better preach, Bill. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jeff, your thought, Ms. Ian Clark and the Liberty.
Yeah, I was just thinking the same thing. So now that the study stars are coming in, and they're going to make a great impact and a big impact in the first year, no doubt about it. What is that going to do for the rest of the league? And so, like Caitlin right now, what did she sign? Something like a 28-year, something like that?
$28 million deal, I believe, with Nike and also her own shoe. That's true.
Correct. That's true. So what does that do for the other stars in the league and then other players that are coming out of college on the next 1 or 2 years? You know, they're going to come in at a higher salary, at a higher rate right off the jump. And so I don't know, you know, if you have ladies, folks like this lady here in Liberty, and if they're businesswomen and they do the right thing, everyone's going to be blessed. No question about it.
Absolutely. 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 Jim, while we're on Caitlin Clark, give us your thoughts. I know you've looked into this shoe signing deal and other stuff. Let's take it there, Jim. Let's talk some more about Caitlin Clark. Thank you, Jim.
Well, Caitlin Clark is going to allow everybody in the WNBA to eat. Let's just face it. But I do see that Asia Wilson and all that she's done has never had a shoe.
Mm.
And I think that hopefully this oversight gets taken care of real soon. Yeah. Because
go ahead, Jim.
Because this is, you know, I will never take anything away from Caitlin Clark. She deserves everything she gets. But I think others who've been there longer deserve a little bit too.
Yeah. Jim, it comes down to, we might as well say it, corporate can decide who they want to sponsor, and sometimes it's unfair, just like it took Serena Williams years to get the corporate sponsorship that Maria Sharapova got in tennis, and Serena had beaten her for 10, 11 straight years. So, unfortunately, this is a part of it that we have to deal with, and that's corporate sponsorship who makes these big deals. But we'll stay tuned. We'll stay tuned and keep hoping for improvement and fairness in corporate sponsorship. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I want to go over something. We did not call her name last week. She is a gymnast. She's a champion. Her name is Kristen Johnson, and she's from Talladega. We talked about the first women national champions from HBCUs, Morgan Price and Fisk. She won it about 2 weeks ago in all around. But in that same meet, an hour later, Miss Kristen Johnson won it in the vault. And I want to say this, Miss Kristen Johnson has also now earned an NIL deal. And that's great. This is Talladega. This is their first year of having the gymnastics program. This second year. But this young lady, we want to make sure that she is recognized. Give us your thoughts on this gymnastics feat, but also getting the business side and NIL deal for Miss Kristen down there at Talladega. Dr. Kemp?
I'm so happy for her, Dr. Bird, because like you said, we wouldn't know about this if, of course, if you didn't bring it up, bring it to the forefront, and they didn't really highlight her as well. So I'm just happy that she's definitely getting recognized, and she is also able to get in and get a deal, you know, to help her through college and as well as recognize the team and the coaches and everyone and their first year program and everyone that's been working with them.
Yeah.
So what an accomplishment for both young ladies.
Yes, it is. Okay. We're going to do something tonight. We're going to take a 1 minute break. When we come back, we're going to go straight to Jim, who will talk about Division I baseball, Coach Archie Cooley, and the legend resigning from Fisk, Kenny Anderson. Steve will give us the NBA, and then we're going straight to interviewing none other than Dr. Troy Levy. All righty? So we'll be right back. And we'll get it done, okay? All righty. All right. Welcome back. Dr. Cliff Burton Friends featuring the absolute very best in all of women's sports and HBCU athletics. We want to welcome our 24 engaged listeners who are listening on the line and counting, and also our 12 who are in the chat room. Okay, so Jim, tell us about men's baseball, Coach Archie Cooley, Kenny Anderson, and Steve. You'll take us with the NBA and Olympic from there. Jim.
Well, our baseball NCAA Division I top 10 starts out with four SEC schools, Texas A&M at 35-5, Arkansas at 34-6, Tennessee at 33-7. They switch places with Kentucky, who's 32-7. Then we have the ACC connection of Clemson, 32-7, Duke, 29-11, East Carolina, 31-8, Wake Forest, 26-13, Oregon State in the no conference at 30-9, and Florida State rounds out the top 10 at 31-8, and Vanderbilt falls just outside at 29-11.
Okay.
Now, the SWAC standings real quick. Florida A&M, 15-3 in the East. Bethune-Cookman, close behind at 14-4. Alabama State, 10-8. Jackson State, 9-9. Alabama A&M, 5-13. And Mississippi Valley State, oh boy, 1-17.
Oh boy.
Now,
okay.
In the West, we have Texas Southern, followed at 14-3, followed by Grambling State, 13-5, Southern 10-6, Prairie View A&M 11-7, Arkansas Pine Bluff 4-14, and Alcorn State at 1-17. Mm-hmm. Now in our Gulf Coast, we have, there's no debate, Wiley is on top, 18-3, followed closely by Talladega at 17-3, Dillard at 14-7. Southern New Orleans at 12-8, Rust 10-11, Tougaloo 8-13, Oakwood 2-19, and Philander Smith 2-19. The Gulf Coast Athletics playoffs, I'm wearing my light blue t-shirt right now, the championship t-shirt. They're going to have, starting tomorrow, Rust will play Southern, Philander Smith at Wiley, Tougaloo Dillard, and Oakwood, Talladega, all in Jackson, Mississippi. Mm-hmm. Now, we have a guy that when we were in college, and we were, most of us were in Nashville, there was a battle always between TSU and Mississippi Valley State. And you remember the gunslinger, Archie Cooley.
Yeah.
Coach of Jerry Rice. And it was once said that, you know, TSU figured out that Jerry Rice was cooking them. So the gunslinger went into halftime and changed Jerry Rice's jersey. So somebody else was beating them that. But Dwight Cooley was a great coach. And he left us at 85. He's best known for coaching Willie Totten and Pro Football Hall of Famer, best receiver ever, Jerry Rice, in an offense called the Satellite Express. Mm-hmm. They put Mississippi Valley State on the map in the 80s.
Yeah, Jim, let me go to Steve on this. I think he's familiar. That offense, actually, I believe Bill Walsh and I believe the Houston Oilers also adopted it. And Jim, you jump back in. And it had a big influence on a lot of offenses in the NFL that speeded up. Is that correct, Steve? Coming to you. Come right back to Jim. Steve?
Yes, it is. And you know what was funny? To watch them play. They were a threat to score at their own 10.
Mm.
I've never seen anything like it. I mean, they would spread that field out, and Willie Totten and Jerry Rice and I mean, boom, boom, and they're scoring. I mean, boom, boom. And there is a story that I wish I could tell, but I cannot because It's not a bad story. It's really not. It's really not. It was a story told about Coach Cool, and actually around the corner from Coach Cool. And it's a real funny story, but it speaks to how good he was at getting his point across to his players. But I can't tell the story. It's hilarious, but okay. I can't tell.
On air. Okay.
I can't tell it on air. Yeah.
All right. Fair enough. All right. Jim, back to you. Jim. All right. We seem to have lost Jim for a second. We'll move on to NBA legend, Coach Kenny
Anderson. Can you hear me now?
Come on, Jim.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm sorry. Tyden was a quarterback's coach at Southern. And when he got to Mississippi Valley, there were 7 quarterbacks ahead of him. And he went to Cooley's office and wanted to quit. He said, I know it's tough, but I'm going to tell you what's tough you out of quitting. But if you quit now, you'd be quitting the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Coach Archie Cooley not only made a difference on the field, but off the field as his players loved him.
Mm-hmm. All right, now. Kenny Anderson, what's going on, Jim?
Now, Kenny Anderson resigned from Fisk, I believe, on Monday. And, you know, I look at it like this. Kenny started in 2018, had a stroke in 2019. COVID came in 2020. So he had a lot stacked up against him. He finally started to turn it around this year. And, you know, if you talk to his players, they loved him, not because of X and O's, but because of the little things that he would do for them, like get them ready to play, you know, pro if they were good enough, having them talk to certain people to get their games to where it needed to be, tell them what they needed to know. And I think he's really going to be missed.
Yeah.
This is the 23rd of April. I don't know how you hire a coach before June, and then now you have to worry about the portal taking a lot of your players.
Yeah.
Well, so, you Jim, know, I'm – go ahead.
Yeah. I want to be open-minded if we can. We don't all know why he resigned. We still got to remember that he's not totally – he may not be totally healthy from that, and it's a decision that he may have made with his wife for his own health, not necessarily because of basketball wins and losses. I'm going to let Jeff step in here because he knows him very well from New York. Jeff, give us a word on Kenny Anderson. He has blessed Fisk University, and we're thankful that he came there to coach.
Yes.
He's one of the first stars, I mean, of that level, to come back to an HBCU before Deion Sanders did and started this trend. Jeff, give us a word on Coach Kenny Anderson.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It has been a couple of tough years for Kenny. And prioritize life in general. And you have the right people around you that are advising you. You come up to the decisions that that have to be number one. And so if it is a health issue, I'm sure he's addressing that. And I'm sure he's coming to a situation where, okay, I love basketball, I love coaching, but I got to take care of self.
Absolutely.
So that is extremely important. I wish him all the best in that part. The other thing, real quick, Cliff, is I don't want people to not remember who Kenny Anderson was. I saw him as a high school player, a freshman. And when I tell you he was one of five, had to be one of five basketball players in the city. I kid you not, family.
Yes, ma'am.
Was no joke with that basketball, and we're so proud of what he's done and what he's accomplished in his career. Hey, God bless you, Kenny. We're praying for you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Jim. So we'll keep an eye, and we continue to say again, thank you so much. Fisk University says thank you. Kenny Anderson. Go ahead, Jim. All right, Steve, we're going to have to move on. Steve, I want you to give us some NBA. We got about 6 minutes. First, let's talk about the roster for the Olympic team, and then let's go on and talk about these great NBA playoffs that have started. Steve, give us about 6 minutes.
Well, Grant Hill has really done a good job. He's, He's putting a lot of players. Now, they say that none of them have really committed to playing. You got, you know, like LeBron, you have Embiid, you have my boy Kevin Durant, and players like that. But they Ant-Man, they're going to be pretty much unbeatable, even with the age of the players, because they're so talented. Steph Curry, you know, players like that. But I don't think that I think they will all commit to playing, because I knew that Steph Curry and LeBron, I think, had both said that they wanted to play. And so you're looking at a pretty dominant team, even though some of these other countries, you know, you got to look at where Joker's playing and Luka's playing. And so you have to look at all of that. But to, we need to take our best players, because we don't need to leave any doubt of who is the king of the round ball. You know, we don't need to leave any doubt. And to the playoffs right now, we've got three games tonight. Phoenix and Minnesota are playing right now. They're in the second quarter, and Phoenix is up one, 30-29. Indianapolis and Milwaukee will tip off at 7:30 Central Time, 8:30 Eastern Time, and Dallas and the Clippers will tip off at 10 Eastern Time. Tyrese Maxey was named NBA's most improved player.
Yes.
And he really deserved it. I really thought that Kobe White was going to get it from Chicago, but I really think that Tyrese Maxey deserved it.
Yeah.
The playoffs right now, they're going the number one seed Boston Celtics are playing the Miami Heat. The Celtics are up one game to none. One game to zero. Jimmy Butler is going to be out. He's done for the year. Mm-hmm. So I don't expect Boston to have. But you know, with Eric Spoelstra, they could steal a game. Spoelstra's a heck of a coach, and they play tomorrow. But the Celtics have a lot of firepower. They beat the Heat 114-94. The Knicks are up two games to none over the Sixers. We had two great games last night.
Yep.
Philadelphia and the Knicks was a great game. It was like the unbelievable errors that were made in 27 seconds for New York to score 8 points and win the game was just amazing. Tyrese Maxey had 35. Joel Embiid had 34 for Philly. Brunson had 24 and 8. Brunson hadn't shot the ball well. He was 8 of 29 last night. He was 8 of 26 the night before. But Josh Hart is playing really well. And Dante DiVincenzo, who hit the winning bucket, it was funny. He shot the first one and he missed. And it was a good shot. When he got the ball back to shoot that second shot, I said, it's game. And he drilled it. But Philly blew that game more so than the Knicks won. Blew that game. And then we had the next game, which is also a great game, with the Lakers playing Denver. And Denver's ahead in that series two games to none. And the Lakers blew a 15-point lead in game one. And they blew a 20-point lead last night. And they got a shot from Jamal Murray. He had a mismatch. He had Anthony Davis on him, and he went right, did a step back fadeaway from the right side of the floor and hit it at the buzzer. It was an amazing game. The Joker had 27 points, 20 rebounds, 10 assists. Michael Porter had 22, and Murray ended up with 20. Davis, AD, had 32, and LeBron had 26. I don't know what makes Darvin Ham think that he can cover the Joker with one player. I mean, that was a joke. Anthony Davis is a great defensive player, but Joker's got a bag full of tricks, and you just can't guard him. You got to either double him or bluff at him. I'm sorry, let me shut up. But anyway, the Clippers are up one game to none over Dallas, which Dallas didn't play well the other night, but I expect that's going to be a good series. Kawhi Leonard, not sure when he's coming back. He's having trouble with the knee, so not sure about him yet. Back to the East, Cleveland's up two games to none over the Orlando Magic. I don't know. That's going to be a sweep. I don't know what it is about Orlando. The coach must hate Greg Anthony's son, Cole, because I'm like, dude, he's your best point guard. Play him. Even if he's messing up, play him because he's all you got. And they don't have – they're like Toronto. Toronto got lucky and got the boy from New York, Jim Acomodo's name. And I mean, I can't think of his name. Guard.
RJ Barrett.
Not Barrett, but the other one. They got Barrett, too.
Emmanuel Quickly.
They got Quickly, and they needed both of them. Well, Orlando's okay. The same way. They don't have guards. Toronto, I'm like, the last 3 or 4 years, y'all haven't had guards. And poor Gary Harris, he scored last night. He had his first jump shot since his sophomore year at Michigan State. So, you know, Steve, they are.
Yeah, let me do this because we got to get Dr. Levy on. I just want to ask you this, though. You know, we don't sometimes consider our athletes' personal side. And I want you to just speak to the empathy that we need to have for that young man who plays for Denver. One brother just got banned from the other NBA, and the other brother just received a 6-year prison term. Give us about 30 seconds on that, and then we're going to have to get to Dr. Levy. You know, I'm talking about the young man that's playing for Denver.
Yeah, you're talking about Michael Porter, his brother Kobe, and the other that was in the project, and Jonte, who was gambling, and he's been banned for life. But the thing about it is, I think they come from a family. It's about 6 or 7 kids, and they came from Missouri, and they all seem to be close. And so, you know, Michael Porter has got to be carrying a heavy heart in here with the mistakes that his brothers made. You know, I mean, one brother, he cost a life. So you can't, you know, get beyond that. But, you know, I'm sure he didn't do it. Drunk driving is awful. Yeah. It's just awful. And then Jonte, come on, man. He left a paper trail like, oh my, you know, but it's got to be heavy on him and the mother and the father. And I think it's about 6 or 7 kids. He's got another brother that was playing at Pepperdine this past year who was in the transfer portal and is going to play at Loyola Marymount next year. I don't know why, but he's going to play at Loyola Marymount. He could have gone anywhere else. But he's going there. But it's got to be heavy. Like you say, we're human. They're human beings.
We'll keep them in our prayers. And Steve, we're going to follow up on all this, as you know, next week. We'll continue. Great job as usual. Thank you so much, Steve. All righty. Dr. Troy Solomon Levy. Dr. Levy was born in Brooklyn, New York, was raised mainly on the East Coast. He's happily married to Rochelle, a nurse practitioner, and together they have 3 energetic sons. Troy served as a pastor for 13 years before transitioning creating financial literacy and stewardship content full-time. He wrote his doctoral dissertation on the intersection of race, faith, and financial literacy. Dr. Levy is the creator of The Blueprint, a faith-based personal finance curriculum, and is the host of Stewardship Podcast, which can be found on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, and Spotify. Please join me in welcoming to our show none other than Dr. Troy Levy. Hello, Dr. Levy. How you doing? Can you hear us?
Yes, I hear you. Thank you so much for having me on. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, great. I hope you're enjoying the show so far because we've been looking forward to this for quite a while. Dr. Levy, tell us a little bit about, you told us something about yourself, your family, but what is the you're a committed pastor, and I can say this personally, he was my pastor, he's also Jeff's pastor, and then being called, I guess you would say, to the specific part of the ministry of race, faith, and financial literacy. Tell us how you came about that.
Yeah, good question. And I just want to say I've been enjoying the conversation. Hey, James, I do think the refs blew that foul call on Maxie. Maxie got fouled last night. Not to say that the Sixers didn't blow it. They did blow the game, but Maxie did get fouled. Let's just be clear, right? I'm a Sixers fan, so I got to defend my team. Anyways, you know, this has been a call for me that has – transition, I guess. So, you know, the call for me from God towards pastoral ministry, I started feeling that call around sixth grade or so. And I finally said yes to the Lord after constant prompting on my heart. I said yes in 11th grade, and I never looked back. I majored in theology in undergrad and on to seminary to get my MDiv, so on and so forth. And as you said, Doc Burt, I was your pastor for about 3 years or so, yeah, under Dr. Norman Miles. And I passed a total for 13 years. But there was something that felt like it was missing, so to speak. And yeah, and this is just for me. I started to sense that the Lord wanted me to do something, not even different, not something more, but just in another vein, but it was still in ministry. So during my pastoral years, I was pastoring in Jersey City, New Jersey, and I would do every year we would have this faith-based personal finance curriculum that someone else had created, and I would offer this, and I noticed that this was just a niche that people really, really needed, and lives were being changed and transformed. And the more I did it, the more I just kind of sensed this pull towards it. I started my doctoral degree, and I had originally started writing something else for my dissertation. Man, I wrote probably about 30 pages or so on another topic, and it just felt like a drag until I just started to notice that I was just realigning some things in my life. And I didn't want my dissertation to be a drag. I didn't want to struggle having to write it. So I started looking at what things were going well in my ministry, what things were working, things that I was enjoying doing. And I noticed that the one thing that I really, really enjoyed to do was faith-based personal finance. And so I started writing on that. And when I say the writing was like easy, I could do this in my sleep. I was just cranking out chapters like it was nothing. And so it felt like confirmation during my dissertation writing that, okay, this is something that obviously the Lord has put on my heart. And from there, the calling continued to get deeper towards this niche ministry. And from my dissertation, I created this faith-based personal finance curriculum called The Blueprint that I ended up expanding a couple of years ago and recorded it, video recorded it, and it's offered as a class now online. And of course, just a calling. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
The calling to do this full time was just an even more kind of scary thing. It was a scary thing, but I knew that it was something that the Lord wanted me to do. So I took I launched out and quit my job, so to speak. But here we are.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, and I love this. There's a lot of financial advisors, there's Black Enterprise, there's all these, but in your ministry, it seemed like the answer of the foundation of faith-based, you first go to see what the Lord says you should do with money. And then let's go to our financial experts and see if they line up. But that foundation has to be there first. Am I reading it right? Tell me where we're coming from.
Absolutely. So as a pastor, and not just as a pastor, but as a person of faith, I believe this is for me, and this mm-hmm. is kind of the thing for Christianity. We believe that for all, for everything having to do with obviously salvation, but the things that we do, the things that we believe, the things that we're involved in, that our foundation is the Word of God. It is Scripture. So that's from relationships to finances to health to whatever. We start with Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that other forms of wisdom aren't of God. I believe that there's a saying that all truth is God's truth. So it doesn't matter if a Christian says it or an atheist or a Muslim or whoever. If it's true, then that truth belongs to God. And so, yeah, I think that we do start absolutely with what the Word of God says, and we allow that to calibrate us. And then we can move on to what other financial folk have said, maybe to confirm or to shed further light on the direction that Scripture has already set for our lives, if that makes sense.
Yes, it does. And we live in let's start with our country. Let's just get down to it. Because this faith-based financial educational ministry, everybody is involved with money, right? We're 1.2 trillion in debt as a nation, credit card debt. Disproportionately, I've read from Bankrate survey that African Americans, 58%, have more credit card debt than savings. Okay. Mm-hmm. These are real facts. But the basis of it, to turn it around, still comes from faith-based. And so let's start with debt, right? Because faith-based wise, let's talk about what the Bible says, and let's talk about then practically some solutions that come from the blueprint of how we can turn this debt thing around.
Yeah, good question. So Proverbs says this is the wise man, Solomon. He says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, as an African-American, anytime I hear that word slave, my ears perk up. I'm very sensitive to that word. I'm not offended by it. But I'm just sensitive to the word because that's part of my history. Now, if our ancestors fought so hard, and if we fought so hard in this country to abolish the system of slavery, why put ourselves back into slavery? And so the Bible is using some very intentional language to describe the debtor's relationship to the lender. It doesn't say that the borrower is benefiting from the lender. It doesn't say that the borrower is cool with the lender or nothing like that. It says that if you are borrowing, that you are indeed a slave to the lender. And I believe that the Bible gives some specific language there. And if we avoid debt like it's the plague, then we're probably doing all right. Now, with the blueprint, we give some tools, some methods as to how to get out of debt. Now, I don't beat anyone up in terms of making anyone feel bad because, man, a lot of people just didn't know. Mm-hmm. As a student, you know, my wife and I, we just didn't know. And at the end of the day, we had both, like, together, we had borrowed around about $100,000 between the both of us. Most of that was student loans, right? And so we just didn't know. We didn't have the knowledge. But now that we know, we've committed ourselves to doing better. And so the major method for getting out of debt is what I like to call the debt pyramid, where you list all of your debts. Sometimes it's just, we don't even want to know what's going on. We get that piece of mail that we know is a bill, is a debt collector or whatever it is. And we just kind of stuff it in the drawer or throw it away because we don't even want to look at it. We don't want to know what the amount is because that's stressful. But we teach people, hey, open up the mail, look at it, see what it says. And we do try to de-stress it as much as possible as they do that. But look, you just got to list everything from smallest to largest. And you're going to pay the minimum on all of your debts except for that smallest debt. And you're going to put as much money towards that smallest debt as possible. For the vast majority of people, that smallest debt is going to be paid off in about a month, maybe two. But once you pay that off, you start to get a taste of what the possibilities are. You start getting this kind of emotional rush, these feelings that, hey, I can actually do this. And, you know, personal finance, especially paying off debt, there's a lot more emotion to that than opposed to just mathematics, right?
Yeah.
And so money management has a lot to do with emotion. And you when you feel like you can do it and you don't feel like you can't do it, that's a very powerful motivator that you can actually finish the job. And so you keep rolling that debt down. Once you pay off that smallest debt, you go to the next one, and then the next one, then you finish off with that largest one. And it just that debt pyramid method just gives you the motivation to finish what you started, and that's what we teach in the blueprint.
Mm-hmm. Georgie, talk. Dr. Levy, I'm sorry, I knew you were growing up.
Troy is completely fine. Troy is fine.
But the education of our children to prevent them from repeating. Okay, like I always had a question. In America, every college campus, somehow they allow them to put these credit card applications in every student's box in America when they're freshmen, right? It's the only place where they give an application and give credit cards to people without jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And so that speech, you know, we say for the guys, stay out of the girls' dorms, or the girls, stay out of the guys' dorms. But we don't preach to our children, we send them to college, that credit card application shouldn't make it from your mailbox to your dorm room while it's filling it out and filling it out without my permission. Because they get you on that cycle, that gets you rolling. And so you add that credit card debt, I call it bad debt, on top of some of us may necessarily need to take out some student loan debt. So by the time you graduate, you're already in the biggest prison in the world. I call it debtor's prison.
Right.
How do we prevent that and get that early education in our young folks, particularly before they go away to college? Because I see this mistake made over and over again.
Yeah, good question. So you're telling my story, Dr. Burt. I was one of those kids. That was my first kind of debt, even before student loans, actually. Was on the college campus and the recruiters came. I signed up. They promised me a Quiznos sandwich, and it wasn't even a large sandwich. It was a small sandwich, and I signed my life away for a small Quiznos sandwich. Next thing I know, I was $1,000 in debt, up to my limit, and that right there was something that set the next, I would say, at least 5-7 years of my life. It set me back about 5-7 years, just that right there alone. Now, the good thing is that as far as I have read in the past few months, that is now illegal, if I remember correctly, that they do not allow credit card recruiters on campus anymore, right? Mm-hmm. However, the question still remains, how do we protect and teach our children while they're with us before they get out there to the wolves? Because, you know, yesterday it was credit card recruiters on campus. Tomorrow it's something else, right? So they're going to get ahead of the curve somehow, some way. So I believe that there has to be, number one, a modeling by our generation, by this generation, as to what good money management habits look like. Okay, so it's hard for them to be what they don't see. Mm. And so we've got to model that for them. We even talk through some of the issues that maybe we don't even know about, and be honest about that. And say, if they have questions, hey, I really don't know, but let's discover this together. Now, there are some things that we do know. And one thing about, I'm not sure what it is about some Black folks, some African Americans, a lot of times we like to, especially about money issues, we like to hide things, right? We don't tend not to talk a lot about finances for whatever reason. It tends to be kind of a secretive hush-hush thing. And that's something that needs to stop. It needs to end now. We've got to not just model, but we have to be intentional about teaching. So I'll say this last thing with that question, with my children, they earn an allowance. So they have to do various things around the house. These are oftentimes chores and whatnot. And I don't just give them an allowance just for existing, but they actually have to earn it. And if they don't do the job that they're supposed to do well, then I dock their pay. Okay. So they have to earn it, but then at the end, they get paid biweekly. So every other week I sit them down and I say, okay, here's what you get. Here's what you get. And, you know, we teach them to budget what they receive. And so it's very simple. They're not adults. So my budget is going to be very, very more involved than theirs. But they have three categories for their budget. They give and they save and they spend. So they have three envelopes. Each of them have three envelopes where they give. They tuck away a little bit for the Lord. We give to the church. I teach them that value. And then they save, and I invest their savings into an education savings account or a 529 account. These are college savings, and then they spend, and that whatever is in that spend category, they can use however they want.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm gonna open it up. I could talk about this all night. But I know my co-host. We normally go around. I'm gonna open it up. I'm gonna come to Dr. Kemp first. I know they have some questions and comments. For Dr. Levy. Dr. Kemp?
Yes. Good evening, Dr. Levy. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm enjoying the conversation so far.
Thank you.
My question is, what advice or wisdom can you share with our young students regarding how to even start or discuss financial education, especially those that are now benefiting from this, the NIL deals, you know, especially because everything has changed now for the students that are now going to college versus when we were probably all in college. What advice would you give to them in terms of that, along with their faith and race and finance all mixed in together?
Yeah. So I think, and I hope I'm not assuming too much. If I am, please let me know, Dr. Kemp. But I think one of the first things our NIL students need to do is probably get another set of eyes on things. Get some professional help, some financial services help, right? Now, I do want to be very, very careful because not everyone out there is going to be for you, right? So, but... many of our young men and women are coming across a lot of money that they've never seen before. They've never seen this kind of money, and it can be very, very easy. It's an easy temptation to think that that money is going to be forever, or that that your athletic career is automatically going to be for the next 20, 30 years. You know, not everyone is LeBron. You know, matter of fact, LeBron is 99.9. He's the top 0.1% of the length of an athlete's career. Okay, so you know, understanding how to make sure that money lasts for the probable. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news at all, but for the probable event that within the next 5 years or so, that you're probably not going to, you know, earn a whole lot more than this. That those are just the odds. And if you do, praise God. You know, I'm not here to rain on anyone's parade. But that, you know, having another set of eyes on things. So having a financial advisor would be really, really great. Now, for athletes that choose not to go that route, at the very least, two things: get on a budget immediately. And make that a strict budget. Live below your means, like way below your means, okay? And then the second thing is to learn how to say no. You're gonna have a lot of people who are gonna be after your money, and they're gonna be friends and family. It is what it is. You're gonna have to learn how to say the N-word, and that N-word is gonna be N-O, no. And you have to learn how to be all right with that.
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna come to... come to Steve. No, I'm going to come to Jeff, then Steve, then Jim. So, Jeff, you got the floor.
My brother, my pastor, my friend, how are you, sir?
Good, Jeff. Good to see you, man.
Hey, listen, man, let me just try to touch on this. So, faith-based. Let's talk about the faith. And what does that do in terms of trusting God? How does that apply and how strong is that? Some people say it doesn't make as much difference. Some people say yes. Can you speak to the faith part?
Yeah. Yes, very good question. So my approach to personal finance, faith-based personal finance, some people would assume that I talk all about tithing and offering. I do not. Now I do talk about it, right? I don't avoid that by any means, but that for me is, if you're a Bible believing Christian, you believe in a 10% tithe, but I believe that that when we help people with the other 90%, that the 10% will flow naturally. I do believe that, and that 90%. That's not unspiritual. That's not an unspiritual thing to talk about. So I believe that the Bible can just give us all kinds of tools. So this is foundational what I'm about to say when it comes to faith-based finances. I'm not even talking about tithe at all. Number one, everything is the Lord's. All right, so 10% is the Lord's offering, whatever. The whole 100% is God's. And because it's the Lord, I would be at my best and at my most efficient asking him and communicating with him about what I should do with it. So that's number one. The other part that's foundational is that in every human being, there's a innate temptation for more and more and more. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing better for yourself. There's nothing wrong with improving yourself. But at a certain point, that can be a dangerous desire. It can be. Now, it's not all the time, but it can be. What our relationship with the Lord does, and it's not perfect for everyone, there are varying levels of maturity here amongst different people, but what God does for us is he helps us to not compare ourselves to anyone else, and that comparison game, especially with money, can be, again, just a very, very dangerous thing. And when we develop a trust for the Lord and a satisfaction in the Lord wherever we find ourselves financially, then we're not constantly trying to seek, what's the word now? We're not constantly trying to seek fulfillment in more money, more money, more money, but we're already fulfilled, whether we have more or not. We have fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if and when he gives us more, that we don't make a God out of the gift instead of making a God out of the giver of those gifts.
Amen. Amen. Before we go to Steve and then Jim, I'm going to invite all of those in the chat room there. If you have questions, Ambrosia, Dr. Bender, KFL, please type your questions in the chat. We want to try to get them in as well. Steve, I'm coming to you, and then Jim next. Steve, Coach Mike.
Dr. Levy, good evening.
Good evening.
This is just excellent what you're doing, and this needs to be taught. Financial responsibility needs to be taught, and you have to start early. And the things you said about living below your means. I know Dr. Burt and I have talked about that several times. And I know my wife and I, we live below our means because you just never know what can happen. You know, what God has provided for myself and my family, and I'm thankful for it. But I look at people who have not been in situations like I've been in. I've been blessed. But something you said, and you said, you know, it's now illegal. But when these kids go to college, that's criminal what you're doing to them. Mm-hmm. You're setting them up, like you said, about slavery, to be a slave, and you're always going to owe somebody. And you don't want to get in that position. I mean, you said so much and a lot to unpack. One, you didn't say this, but it's almost like you don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses and just, you know, how things look, an outside show, when you can just be happy. You know, don't look at the gift, but you look at the gift giver, and who is our Lord and Savior. So I've been blessed. And Dr. Levy, I just want to commend you and on what you're doing. And I do want to ask you one thing, because you were talking about your dissertation and how it became easy. Did it just stress you out at all, like it did? I had two cousins. My mother had to talk them off the roof a couple of times when they were doing their dissertation. So I wanted to ask you, did you ever reach that point?
Yes, I did. Yes, I did. So it wasn't totally stress-free. But it was enjoyable to do the research. I'm glad I found a topic that the Lord put on my heart that, you know, I feel like the stars just kind of aligned. Now, it doesn't mean that it wasn't stress-free. It was difficult. I wrote over 100 pages. But, by God's grace, I got through it. And, here we are.
Yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm.
Jim?
Okay, thank you for coming on, Dr. Levy. We've really enjoyed your talk with us. I have a quick question to ask you about finance. Mm-hmm. How much of your paycheck should you put away and save?
Yeah, good question. So conventional wisdom, at least in our country, is that you put away 15% towards retirement. That's retirement. Now, there are three kinds of savings that I recommend. So that retirement thing is a long-term one, but I also recommend short-term savings and mid-term savings in addition to that long-term savings. And I'll just very quickly explain. The short-term savings is what I call, what is normally called an emergency fund. And if you don't have 3 to 6 months of funds saved up, then I would highly recommend that, because we don't know what's coming next for anyone or even for the world. So that's short term. In the event of an emergency, you don't want to be caught desperate and have to go into debt and so on and so forth. So that's what an emergency fund does. The second one is midterm, what I call midterm savings. And that's what others might call a sinking fund, or maybe a rainy day fund or something like that. But this is to replace things that you know are going to have to be replaced at some point. It's not an emergency, at least not yet. It's not going to necessarily, usually doesn't pop up on you at the last second, but you know that your car is going to need to be replaced at some point within the next X amount of years, right? So instead of going to the car dealership finance office, putting that thing on a loan, let's start saving for that now so that we can pay cash for a car instead of going into debt to do that. So that's an example of midterm savings. And then, of course, long-term savings, that is retirement. And for retirement, again, I recommend 15% consistently as best as you can over your lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Dr. Levy, thank you, Jim. Dr. Levy, I want to talk about this now as far as early education for our youth, but also for us, because the school systems are not going to teach us about financial education, or, let me be very clear, how to become an owner rather than an employee, right? Mm-hmm. So there's three words, and I want you to go into this for financial freedom. It is earned income versus passive income versus portfolio, because our school systems train us, and that's to be a good student, to go up the ladder, mm-hmm. to earn more earned income, which is the worst kind tax-wise, mm-hmm. but it doesn't train us how to learn how to make passive income or portfolio income, which are taxed at a better rate and what we should really be working for in ownership. So earn versus passive versus portfolio. And it should really be taught, I think, in the first grade, those three words. Tell me your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. So our current school system was set up to educate future factory workers, right? And so the business titans of this country, such as Carnegie and Rockefeller and whatnot, they were some of the primary pushers of the current system of education that we have. That has, lasted until this day. And so that idea, Dr. Bird, you're absolutely right, does not promote thinking for yourself in terms of business, opening up your own stuff. But it promotes being an employee and not a business owner. So, as early as we can teach the next generation how to think for themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone is going to be a business owner. It's okay to be an employee. I don't want to against that. However, the tax code for this country definitely benefits business owners. You know, it does not favor employees. And so you're always going to be I can't say always, but you're likely to be better off financially, having your own business as opposed to being an employee. And I think that a combination of those things, if you could somehow diversify your income between those three ideals that you already listed, Dr. Bird, then that would be an amazing thing, to be a W-2 employee, to also have your own business at some point, and to have income inside of your investment portfolio. I mean, dude, you would be way ahead of any and everyone. You'd be doing very, very well for yourself.
Mm-hmm. And my second question is this, or thought process now. Okay, we're battling debt, we're saving, but to beat things like taxes and inflation, we have to take it to the next level of investing. And a lot of times we're adverse, or we even think that getting in the stock market is actually gambling, and it's much different than playing the lottery. So just kind of touch on that in the few minutes we have left, because those are the kind of levels which reaches portfolio income that we have to get to in order to be free.
Yes, absolutely. And we've noticed over the past couple of years that inflation is creeping at everyone's income. You know, it's a wild world out here. And so just to address the comparison of gambling and investing, these are not one and the same by any means. So there is risk to investing. Absolutely. Your investment can go down. It could also go up. It can go up and down. You know, there's a lot that could possibly happen, but that does not equate to gambling. What gambling is an extremely risky, like it's very, very high risk enterprise. And, you know, there's an adage in the gambling industry that the house always wins, right? And so that is gambling. Now, for investing, that is not the dynamic of investing. There's no house to win in that sense. And generally speaking, if you invest long term, you know, using time as your ally, you will come out winning, generally speaking. And so, these are two different things. And I wish that we would stop doing that. Making that comparison, because I think we are shooting ourselves in the foot by doing that and by thereby avoiding investing. And when you avoid investing, you are lagging behind inflation and you're actually losing money.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. Dr. Levy, well, we have a few minutes left, and I'm going to go into a few more questions from our panel here. But I do want you to go ahead, tell us about your podcast, and also you have some young men that work with you. I heard your podcast. You have some great young men on your team. Tell us about that and how our listeners can listen in on it.
Thanks so much for listening. So the podcast is called Steward Shift, and we seek to shift our understanding about what stewardship is all about from, especially with Christian minds, and we want to shift away from just looking at stewardship from a 10% tithe perspective and understand that stewardship is about all of our resources that God has given us, our money, our mind, our bodies, and our time. And so we use or approach these other resources, and we talk about what they have to do with what we call the bottom line of money in our lives. So I have not necessarily a team per se, but I have several interviewees that I've interviewed. And there are, you know, I have a financial advisor that I interviewed, someone else who's an expert in teaching the next generation, teaching children about money and whatnot. So we have coming up some great interviews that will drop within the next couple weeks or so. We'll be talking about life insurance. And we have a very special interview coming up with Mignon Francois, who is a Christian woman out of Nashville who has a cupcake empire. Wow. And just super excited about that. But you could watch it on YouTube. You just type in Steward Shift. You could also listen to it on Apple Podcasts and Spotify.
Wow. And I'm going to let Jeff, and we'll get a few more questions before we go. Jeff, anything for Dr. Levy before we go?
Is it Jim or Jeff?
Jeff.
Hey, so listen, real quick. I know we speak to a lot of young people and advise them on how to proceed with their finances in life. What would you say to someone who's more mature and seasoned? And, you know, they say an old dog doesn't really change his tricks too much. But what would you say to someone who's up in age or how they would go about trying to adjust and make changes with their situation?
Yeah, good question. So number one, I just want to offer some hope that it's never too late to learn anything. It's never too late to adjust some behavior. And if you're noticing something that needs to be adjusted, go on and make that adjustment. Don't ever think it's too late. So even if it's saving or investing for retirement, if you don't start now, you won't ever have anything. But if you start now, hey, even though, yes, you may not have started in your 20s, okay, your 20s are long gone. The best time to have started, yes, was back then, but the second best time to start is right now. So, yeah, go ahead and start, and let's get that retirement going and do something. Let's do something.
Appreciate that, mm-hmm. And I just want to apologize for what's going to happen to your 76ers, so. Don't feel too bad.
We're coming back. We're going to win the next two.
Dr. Kemp, we'll give you the last question of the night. Dr. Kemp, or statement.
Thanks, Dr. Levy. As Jeff just said, you know, I live on the East Coast, and I am a Sixers fan.
Oh, thank God. Thank God. You're someone righteous among us. Thank you.
And the Knicks just never fails, regardless if they are ahead. Just something always happens. But we're going to see what happens. But we just want to thank you for coming on. And I just want to just make a comment, you know, just to say, you know, when students are actually going through school or, you know, taking on this debt, you know, the only thing that you really see at that time is whatever your goal is, whatever your focus is, and you don't really see the end goal as the debt, you know, because you tend to think that you will make the money on the back end to pay off, you know, the debt that you actually incurred, you know, just getting to where you are. So, but thank you so much for just coming on, just sharing you know, the wisdom to both the young and the seasoned students, you know, with us. So we greatly appreciate it.
Oh, man, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me on.
All right. Thank you. Dr. Levy, before you go, how can we get a hold? Because I already ordered, but before our audience, I want you to understand, it's not just here, but we also have downloads, and we've been downloaded in 38 states and 8 foreign countries. So a lot of people are going to hear this. How can they get a hold of the blueprint?
Great question. So you can go to my website, www.troyslevy.com. Again, that's Troy, S as in Solomon, Levy.com. And it can be purchased right there.
Okay, great. Hey, the blueprint, everybody go out and get it. Spread the word. Dr. Levy, we can't say thank you enough. We're going to have to do a part two sometime. There's so much more. I know it is. I know it is. And we're also going to be checking you out on your podcast. So stay right there for 1 second. Now, coming up next week, we also have another special guest. His name is Jeremiah Armstead. Several of you may have heard about him nationally. He's a young man, homeless through high school, and Fisk University gave him a basketball scholarship. He's finished his second year at Fisk University. His story of courage and not even having a home in high school, but finishing with good grades. He's at Fisk University now, but he's just received an award back in Long Beach, California, where he's from. It was the Perrin Wallace Award. Perrin Wallace, the first African-American basketball player to play in the SEC at Vanderbilt. But this award is for courage, and I think he's the first one to receive it from an HBCU. He was also sponsored to go to this past year's Final Four, men's Final Four. But this young man, I've had a chance to meet him briefly back at Fisk. He will be our special guest on our show next week. So be sure to spread the word and pass it on. It's to Jeremiah Armstead. And then we have a great lineup coming up. Following that, we're going to talk about some job fairs, recruitment, not jobs, excuse me, student college fairs, recruitments that we've been through. We have another director coming on with some great advice for us all. And everybody, you can unmic yourself. Tell Dr. Levy, thank you so much, Dr. Levy. We all want to say thank you so much. And we're going to look forward to having you back in the future. And to everybody else, we'll see you back in 168 hours from now. Dr. Levy, again, thank you so much.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Thank you, Dr. Right.
Thank you, Dr. Levy.
Thank you, man.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Peace and blessings right. to the missus as well.
Thank you.
All right, now.
God bless everyone.
All righty.
Night.